You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. We have Dr. Peter Kreef on our show today, and you will love what he's going to talk about. He's taken what St. Thomas Aquinas has long been admired for, his brilliance, his theology, and he put it in language we can all understand. That goes especially for me. Dr. Kreef will talk about everyday useful insights from Aquinas and put it in a language we can all comprehend. This is real-life information for people like you and me. He'll also tell us about practical theology, which is also the name of his new book.
Well, St. Thomas Aquinas, Sherry, wrote the Summa Theologia, which is a brilliant work, a masterpiece, one that I confess I referred to and stole ideas from, which he intended, all through seminary. Well, perhaps the most often overlooked aspect of Aquinas' work was the practicality of his wisdom. Well, Dr. Peter Kreef quotes the Summa with his own delightfully written commentary, and that's not an easy task. Peter Kreef answers our questions as Catholics, and he interprets in a good, plain, simple form of English what St. Thomas Aquinas was writing about.
Well, let's welcome Dr. Kreef to Mary's Touch. Thank you, Dr. Kreef, for writing Practical Theology. It's become my new resource.
Well, thank you for liking it. Thank you for having me on the show.
It is wonderful. You know, I use it as a reference book, and I think for us plain folk, when we see something that's put out with a Latin title, for some of us who haven't had Latin, it's a little scary to pick it up and start reading. But Practical Theology that you, as I say, just wrote and the book is out, it's one of those where, first of all, it has a great index. So you can go by subject even, or when I was looking through it, I'd just go, wait a minute, this is what I've always wanted to know about. And then I'll page to that. So thank you. And I thought, what made you decide to even do something like this?
The realization that the most practical things in the world are theories, ideas. They have consequences. For instance, one of the most difficult theoretical ideas ever is Einstein's theory of relativity, and yet that produced the atomic bomb, which can destroy the human race, which is pretty practical. The same thing is true of Aquinas. His theology, his science of God, always has terrific practical applications to human life. So I tried to direct it in that way, to look at those passages in the Summa that make most of a difference to your life, that will help you to become a saint.
One of the things that I'm also impressed with is the way that you have put into an affordable book. Because to take another personal note, back when I was in Catholic high school and at that time became aware of the fact that there was a St. Thomas Aquinas and that he had written this marvelous book, I decided to go to the local Catholic bookstore and I'd just go ahead and purchase that little book. Well, they very quickly told me that the only thing they had came in several volumes. And at that time, which was, oh my goodness, I hesitate to tell you the year, but it was in the 1950s. And the price of that was $90, which was totally out of the question. And therefore, I went for years with having to go to the library, which was probably what Thomas Aquinas had in mind. But you have made this available. Thank you.
Well, you know, I'm just about as old as you because it was in the 50s when I was at Yale that I bought a copy. I had to save up for it. It was indeed $90, three volumes, hardcover. It's 4,000 pages long. Mine is less than 400, so it's easier.
Well, and one-tenth, how did you decide, as I mentioned earlier, there are certain topics, but obviously some of them are left out. And so which pearls of wisdom, what was the criteria of choosing exactly what you did choose to talk about?
Well, I had previously written a book called Summa of the Summa, which is an introduction to Aquinas' Summa for philosophers. And that's much more theoretical, arguments for the existence of God and arguments for the immortality of the soul. It's much more logical. But I knew the Summa well enough to know that Aquinas is also a great spiritual master, understands the human soul, understands ordinary life and ordinary people. And I derived a lot of wisdom myself from reading the Summa, more so than reading some spiritual masters that were more directly practical. So I thought the rest of the world might be like me in being able to focus on these practical, life-changing points. So for the first time in my life, I read all 4,000 pages of the Summa. That took me a couple of years. But with the idea of focusing on the points that make the most difference.
Okay.
That's my definition of practical. What can change your life? What can make the biggest difference?
Well, you mentioned that we all should strive to be a saint and to have supreme happiness with the union of God. And you used the word ordinary, and that's what I call myself, the ordinary woman in the pew. And for a long time, I think we've been overlooked. And now, you know, it's like, hey, we don't have to save up probably $9,000 and buy four volumes. So for that, thank you so much. I think the ordinary person is who we should be talking to.
Actually, today it's free. You can download the whole thing online from the internet.
Oh, my gosh.
Of course, it'll cost a lot of paper and ink, though.
Right.
Oh, thanks to the public domain.
Yes, I didn't know that. Well, that's good. We'll have to see how many hits it gets, huh?
Well, it will take a few reams of paper, and it may wear your little printer out.
Right.
But it is a wonderful thing. And along with all of this, one of the things I wanted to ask you about was one of Thomas Aquinas's most endearing qualities was that he foresaw the opposition that he was going to receive from his answers, his explanations. And so he would say something to the effect of, and I paraphrase, some may say, and then he'll give the opposite, and then he will contradict it with what he saw as the truth.
No, every point in the Summa is a little debate, and he always gives his debate opponent the first word, the objections.
Well, you've done a marvelous job of summarizing that, which is no easy task. And when you went through, did you find yourself having to pick and choose, or were you able to just kind of follow his outline and put it in our language?
Neither. I didn't have to do that much critical work. Practical passages leaped out at me from the page, but I just looked at each point in itself rather than locating it in an outline. Most people find outlines rather abstract and not that interesting.
Well, this is true.
So if you want a total outline of the Summa, that's not what my book's about. My book is about little chunks of gold from the mind.
Well, one of the things that I appreciate that you have done is, in my opinion, you have given us a book on ethics. And some people don't consider, or we haven't looked at Aquinas as a great ethicist. But in reality, and you know, as you're, especially from your teaching of Aristotle, and by weaving that into Catholicism, you have certainly hit on one of the primary focuses that has always endeared Aquinas to me, which is his ethics. He certainly has a way of explaining.
Yes, and the big picture comes through in his ethics, much more than it does today. Most people who write about ethics today focus on particular questions and particular arguments, especially in social ethics or political ethics. Aquinas backs up and says, wait a minute, the most important word in ethics is the word good. What does that mean? What kinds of good are there? What sort of things are worth striving for? And one of his most practical points is there's only three things that are worth worrying about or striving for or attaining, three meanings of the word good: the virtuous good, the pleasant good and the useful good. The useful good is a means to the end of either virtue or pleasure. So you can go through your life and ask the question, this thing in my life that I find so crowded, my life doesn't have enough room, we're all harried and hassled, do I really need it? Is it necessary and useful for some end? Does it make me happy?
Mm-hmm.
And does it make me virtuous? If not, throw it out. Forget about it. It's a wonderful way to simplify your life.
Wow. Say those again.
Well spoken. Well yes. Spoken.
Virtuous, the pleasant, and the useful.
There you go. Yeah.
Nothing more. That little word only is awfully important. My favorite story about Aquinas is shortly before he died, he had a mystical experience, and he heard Christ on the crucifix speaking to him. And Christ said, "You have written well about me, Thomas. What will you have as your reward?" And Aquinas' answer was, "Only yourself, Lord."
Oh, beautiful.
What we find difficult is that word only.
Yes, for sure. This might be a real good time to take just a quick break. We're talking with Dr. Peter Kreeft. Stay with us, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love in our lives. Visit marystouch.org to find out how you can help support us with your prayers and your donations. Find out more about Mary and tell us your story. It's all at marystouch.org.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte. We've been broadcasting Mary's Touch for 9 years now. Each and every year, we've won a special award, from being the best Catholic radio program in North America to being the best Catholic website at marystouch.org. So visit us there, marystouch.org. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And thanks for listening every week to Mary's Touch. Welcome back. We're visiting with Dr. Peter Kreeft. In his new book, Practical Theology, Dr. Peter gives us over 300 ways your mind can help you become a saint. We all need this book.
Indeed we do, Sherry. And I think that the insights that Dr. Peter Kreeft gives us as a teacher, as a theologian, and above all as a humanist who really understands the needs of the people of this world, we get insight that helps us to live a life that we're all striving to, a Christian life modeled upon the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brought to us through our scripture, and what you might say, modeled and exemplified by us in the writings of some of the great ones like Thomas Aquinas. And Dr. Kreeft, if I may, you're so into your teaching, and I appreciate that because you're teaching us so much. Can you bring us up to date on the way that both Plato and Aristotle influenced and informed Aquinas' writings?
Well, Aquinas, first of all, did his homework. He was not particularly concerned to be up to date or modern or original. So there's a lot of both Plato and Aristotle, probably the two greatest philosophers who ever lived, both of them in Aquinas. Aristotle began under Plato as his student, and he corrected Plato on a couple of points, and there are important disagreements between them. But most of the stuff in Aristotle came from Plato, so that passed over into Aquinas. On the issues where Aristotle disagrees, he's always on the side of common sense. For instance, he believed that the senses and the reason have to cooperate in giving us knowledge, whereas Plato was so fascinated with the reason that he ignored the senses and tended to ignore the body, unlike Aristotle. So Aquinas, being a very commonsensical person, sided with Aristotle. And yet, without Plato, there's no Aristotle. And what's in Plato, in turn, comes from Socrates, the first great philosopher, who never wrote anything, like Jesus. But he had great disciples, like Plato. And Aquinas says at one point in the Summa that Socrates was the greatest philosopher who ever lived, and that's why he didn't have to write anything, like Christ.
And, of course, Socrates' life was ended in a most terrible way.
And he was a martyr.
Like Christ. So as we look back on these particular instances within our learning cycle and our informing cycle. First of all, I just want to tell you, I wish that when I'd been a student in the seminary, I wish I'd had you for ethics, because I got more insight into the ancient philosophers in reading some of your works than I ever got from reading them originally. And thank you for that.
Well, thank you for saying that, because that encourages me. I'm writing an ethics textbook right now.
Ah.
That'll be out in a year or two.
Oh, I cannot wait to get it. And thank you for doing it for all of us who decry the point that, unfortunately, our ethicists have, shall I say, shrunk to. Because I find that as I go to other schools and I hear what they're doing, they seem to be treading water instead of getting in there and taking the long swim.
Yep, that's a very good analogy.
And why do you think that is?
They're afraid of taking the long swim. They're afraid of asking the big questions because they know that throughout history, in all times, places, and cultures, religion has answered those big questions, and they're afraid of religion. Philosophers tend to be rather anti-religious and anti-traditional.
Mm-hmm. I wonder many times, in the 1900s, of course, we had existentialism entering into our vocabulary, and I find that quite contrary to the lovers of life, like Aquinas.
Well, there's two kinds of existentialists. They all ask the right questions, but many of them get the wrong answers. You know, does life have a meaning? And why must we die? And why must we suffer? Those are great questions. And there are some very good Christian existentialists like Pascal and Kierkegaard.
Well, what is that old saying that a wise man can benefit and learn from a foolish question, but a fool cannot benefit from even a wise answer?
Ooh, that's a good one, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's good.
That sounds rather like the medieval cliche that says, we are dwarfs standing on the shoulders of giants. If we see farther than our ancestors, it's only because we had the wisdom and humility to stand on their shoulders first.
Oh, amen.
Oh, I like that.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Wow, bravo. Bravo.
Right.
I'm just going to be quiet over here. You guys, you go ahead.
Well, this is really wonderful. And of course, you know, the name of our show is Mary's Touch. And with Mary's Touch, what we do is we build upon the revelation that comes to us through Scripture. And we build upon the life of our Lord and Savior, His apostles, and above all, His Holy Family. And within that Holy Family, we have a family that has built up a plethora, really, of literature. And Aquinas has always been recognized as one of those giants on whose shoulders we stand as dwarfs. Thank you for that. And so as we look forward, how do we get to the end of Aquinas' life when he went into what some might call a sort of a quiet stage?
I think Aquinas is very much like St. John the Evangelist that way. Towards the end of his life, he also became more quiet, more contemplative. In fact, the story is that his disciples complained that he used to talk to them about many other things, and now the only thing he talked about to them was the love of God. Why do you do that, they said. And John said, because that's all there is in the end.
Ah, I love that.
Yes.
That is so beautiful. And it's sort of like when the people in the synagogue heard Jesus and they said, by what authority does he teach and speak? And, of course, the answer was never given directly, but we've interpreted that as the authority is the love of God. And
You approach death, I think you get more silent. We talk too much. We tell God what to do and correct his work a little bit, and he has to shut us up. So I think that death is something like anesthesia. He has to give us a new heart, and mm-hmm. a heart transplant operation requires anesthetics so that we don't jump about on the operating table telling the surgeon how to work.
Oh, well said. That's a great analogy, too. And we certainly, as we approach the end of our lives, don't want to jump off that operating table. But also, the line that comes to mind is, all is straw.
Yeah.
Can you flesh that out for us?
Yeah. He refused to finish the Summa. It's an unfinished work. And they asked him why. And he said, compared with what I've seen, apparently he had a mystical experience, a vision of God, a foretaste of heaven shortly before his death. He said, compared with what I've seen, everything that I have written seems to me to be nothing but a straw. I can write no more. It's interesting that in the Middle Ages, one of the things straw was used for was to cover animal dung.
Oh.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. Yes, now we know.
Well, we...
So if the summa is straw, what hope do we have of writing anything meaningful?
Right.
Well.
Well, and you talk about the four dimensions of every religion, and you boil that down to words, works, and worship. And, I think that goes along with our stages of life, that we're, especially in college, we're all words and what we're going to do. And then it comes down to what do we really do and how we worship God. And when you both were talking about as you get older, you get more quiet. And like my grandfather, like older people, I always thought, too, it's because it's a time of reflection of what they were and what they will be.
Well, I have a proof that there are no philosophers in heaven from the Bible. There's a verse in the book of Revelation that says, there was silence in heaven for half an hour.
Well, I'm sure that's not true in your classroom.
Right.
Okay.
And tell us, I was wondering if you got some of your, the passages that you did pick, maybe that they came from the classroom of the students most asked questions or what they didn't understand. Does that have anything to do with your work?
Yes. The questions that students are interested in are pretty much the same questions that everybody is interested in, because mm-hmm. even though they're students, they're human beings first.
Sure, sure.
And my book isn't mainly to correct misunderstandings. The questions aren't... how are we going to put this on the test? The questions are, what difference does this make to my life?
Right. Mm-hmm. And if we asked ourselves that question, no matter what we were doing, wouldn't we live a different life sometimes?
Yeah. One of my favorite little spiritual classics is Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God.
Oh, I love it.
It's so simple. It's so simple.
Yes.
I mean, as long as we don't forget the most important thing, we're in the light.
Well, Brother Lawrence taught me to enjoy doing dishes.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Because that's what God wants you to do now.
Right.
Well,
I've got to remember that. I'm still too young.
really and truly, I so admire you for bringing that up here, because that is one of my very favorite books, and one that, we all have to blame certain things on where we ended up in life. And that particular book, I blame for taking me into the seminary and into the priesthood. So every time I feel like, why did you do this to me, Lord? Why am I here in this priesthood? And he looks at me and says, oh, go do your dishes.
Mm-hmm. there's a Zen Buddhist story about a disciple who came to a great master and said, teach me enlightenment. And the master said, fine, if you obey my commands, you will be enlightened. What should I do now, master? Wash the dishes. Fine. The next day, the same thing. What should I do today? Wash the dishes. The next day, same thing. Wash the dishes. After 30 days, the disciple said to the master, when will you start teaching me about enlightenment? And the master said, I've taught you already, but you haven't obeyed me. What? All you said is wash your dishes. Yes, that's right. If you really washed your dishes, you'd be enlightened. But, master, I've washed your dishes every day. No, you haven't. You've wobbled.
Oh, you've wobbled. Beautiful, beautiful.
I like that.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Oh, you're giving all of our listeners some things for real thought, which I so appreciate.
And this may be a question way out of left field. If it is, just throw it away and we won't use it. But my question is the relationship between the writings of Tolstoy and Thomas Aquinas. And the one incident that comes to mind is when Tolstoy was well established and was on his property in Russia, he was plowing his field, and they came to him and said, if you knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do? And he answered, I would plow my field.
He's quoting a medieval saint there. I forget which saint it is. He was just planting flowers in his garden.
Okay.
And the answer was the same thing. I would plant flowers in my garden. Why? Well, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing at the end of the world.
Ah, that's beautiful. And I guess...
No, there's a lot of agreement between Aquinas and great minds like Tolstoy and Dostoevsky and Tolkien, too.
Well, I'm sure our younger listeners will definitely jump on that reference to Tolkien. And,
well, my book, The Philosophy of Tolkien, is dependent quite a bit on Thomas Aquinas, too. I see real connections there.
Well, do you find the Inklings in general to be sort of in that genre that we've been speaking about here?
Oh, most definitely. Most definitely. Holiness, happiness, and common sense.
Okay.
And they all admire G.K. Chesterton, who is one of the most brilliant thinkers of all time, and he is now up for canonization.
I'm glad you brought that up. That is really wonderful. And I hope it has a revival of Chesterton, don't you?
Oh, yes, yes. One of the good books about Chesterton is entitled The Outline of Sanity. That's a good title.
It really is. It certainly is.
If he seems to be standing on his head, it's because you are. He's standing right side up.
Very good. And here we're talking about Thomas Aquinas, and I think this is so important because you have made Thomas Aquinas modern.
Yes.
By the way, if you want a very simple little introduction to Thomas Aquinas, Chesterton's is the best one ever written. It's called simply St. Thomas Aquinas, the Dumb Ox. That's what his students called him because he was so quiet.
We'll do that. We are unfortunately running out of time because we were having way too much fun. This is worth doing. But we do have limitations. And I thought, tell people how they can get your book.
Well, you can order it directly from Ignatius Press or on Amazon.com or at any full-service Catholic bookstore.
Oh, perfect. And I highly recommend it. I can't thank you enough for writing it, really. God bless you and all the works that you do.
Well, thank you for your thank you, and God bless you, too.
Well, Dr. Kreeft, I just want to say that as Mary and Joseph presented Christ in the temple and had the praises from Simeon and Anna, so you have presented Aquinas to us, and you have sung his praises and warned us of the consequences because we might become better thinkers. Thank you for that challenge.
Yes. Father, would you end with a blessing?
Almighty God, by your wisdom we have come into this world, by your love we exist, and by the existence we ask your blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.